Hey, what's up, Active Church? My name is Pastor Adam, and I am so excited to say Happy Easter, Happy Resurrection Sunday. We're so excited that you tuned in and are joining us for church online on this Easter Sunday. Now, I know we couldn't be together physically because we're honoring the social distance. We want to make sure that we're flattening the curve, but man, we are together through technology, through the power of Facebook Live and all the other things we got going on. And I want to just honor and recognize a couple people. There's some people. We got just a couple people in the room, and I want to recognize our production team. So right now at home, give it up for our production team. I love you guys. And our serve team, our worship team, we are so blessed to have the best team around. So we're going to jump right in. But before I do that, I want to let you know that our church is committed to continuing to bring you church online. We are going to continue to bring messages of hope. We're going to give you guys midweek stuff for your kids. So we have youth ministry happening via Zoom. We have life groups for you and your family via Zoom. You can find all of our information online at myactivechurch.org. You can find out when all of our online groups meet, and we'd love to invite you to be a part of those. Now, I want to give you a backdrop. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus did on the cross. It wasn't just a good thing for people or a good thing for Jesus. It was a good thing for everyone. And today I want to lean in and give you a backdrop. We're going to be in Revelation. That's right. We're preaching out of Revelation on Easter. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. But I want to give you some backdrop. This is written by John the Beloved. John the Beloved was one of the disciples, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was actually, out of all the disciples, other than he, every one of them was killed, was punished by death. Now, John, on the other hand, was sent off to be exiled on this island of Patmos. So he was by himself. He had no one to talk to, and he was really going to die alone and by himself. How many of you guys know the first problem on this earth was not sin? The Bible says it was not good for man to be alone. The first problem that God wanted to address was people in isolation. I want to let you know, if you're here today and you're tuning in and you feel lonely, God knows where you're at. If you're feeling isolated, God knows where you're at. It wasn't intended for you to be alone, okay? And I want you to lean in I want to try to remind you or convince you that you're never alone. If you have Christ, you're never alone. And here's what happened, but let me go ahead and pray this and we'll jump right into our text today. Father God, I thank you for Resurrection Sunday. I thank you that the tomb is empty, that the grave was robbed, Lord, that you took your son and you rose him back to life, Lord. You didn't just keep him there. You came back to life. And Lord, you did that to show us that you had power over death. And this morning, we recognize that, Lord, you are the risen King. And I ask that you would just speak to us now through your scripture in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Revelation 1:17 says this, and John says, "And when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as I was dead." Like, he literally fell at his feet and passed out. But we know he wrote on. He woke up because he kept writing, right? And he says this, "But he laid his right hand on me. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last,'" meaning I was there at the beginning and I'll be there at the end. Aren't you glad that there's no surprises. God was there at the very beginning. He'll be there at the very end. If you're wondering, are we living in the last times? We're not sure, but we know this, that Jesus was there at the beginning and he'll be there at the end. So if you know Jesus, you're on the right side, okay? And he goes on, he says, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and last." He says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive." Here's the greatest thing about our God. All other gods are dead. Our God was dead and now is alive. We say that again. He was dead and now is alive. Our God came back from the dead. "And behold, I'm alive forevermore." And then he just amens himself. I love Jesus. He's like, amen. That's good. Amen. So it's in the text. There you go. He says, "Forevermore, I'm alive. Amen. And then he goes on to say, he says this. He says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. Well, here's what this means theologically. Jesus didn't just go and die. He actually went, when he was crucified on that day and he died, he went to hell and he took the keys of Hades and of death. In other words, hell and death, he took the keys. What do keys give you? They give you access. God in Jesus took away death and hell, and he gave himself access. He gave himself the keys so that he now has control over both of those places. So everywhere in your life where you feel like hell, you feel like, I don't like this. Every place in your life, you feel death. You feel like something is dying. Every single area, I want to tell you, God has the keys to those areas, and he can access peace and freedom and love and joy and give you what he wants to give you and take away all those places that you feel like are death in your life, those places that you feel like I'm going through it and I can't stop feeling this way. God wants to take that away. Aren't you glad our God took away the keys of death and Hades? Now, here's a question for you, and I want you to be real honest since we're all in our living rooms and our PJs probably. I want you to answer this question in your mind. What in your life right now is dead or dying? Like we all got some stuff in our life that if we were honest, is dead or dying. You might be saying, well, I'm not dead, Pastor Adam. I'm breathing. I'm having a cup of coffee. I'm watching Easter service. Now I know that, but let me tell you something. I've done some funerals in my life, and I know people right now that have died that are more alive now than they ever were here on earth. And I've seen some people, and I know some people that are walking around breathing oxygen that are dying on the inside and have literally have allowed the sting of death to kind of creep in, and parts of their life are just dead on the inside. I'll give you some examples of how people die on the inside, and they could be breathing and living, but they might be dead on the inside. Here's a few examples to kind of get you to think. First is an emotional death. An emotional death. This is a season of a lot of people going through some emotional death. What do I mean by that? Financial worry. With COVID-19, and I realize a lot of people are out of work right now, and there's a financial, I just imagine some of you right now are experiencing the most stress you've ever had right now in the area of your personal finances. There's an emotion happening, and you feel like almost like, I can't even get past this. Maybe it's a loneliness. And for some of you, I like to pray for, like, before I speak a message, I like to pray. I don't try to preach to crowds. I try to think of like one or two people in my mind's eye. And I just had this like thought as I was praying for this message that there's someone here today that's tuning in. And I just think I see a woman that is just, you're lonely. And you feel like, I can't tell anyone how lonely I feel. And you might just be lonely because you're separated from people, or it might be you're around your family and you still feel lonely. There's a loneliness. And I just want to tell you, I've been praying, this might sound weird, but I've been praying for you. If you're lonely and you're feeling the tension of this season, I want you to know, don't let that part of your heart die. Get back up. Get back into God. Get back into his word. Now, the second type of death is a relational death. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you've had a spouse that has maybe stepped out of your life for a season, or you feel like there's a relational distance between you and a loved one that you were once close to her, or once close to your brother or sister or your friend, and you feel like there's a relational death happening. Maybe, just maybe, you're in a season where that loved one that you used to talk to all the time on the phone, you don't talk to them anymore. Maybe there was something that happened and now this family member went that way and you're over here and there's a relational death happening in your life and you're going, how did he know? God knows, I know. And maybe you're going through that this morning. And as you think about all that's happening in the world, God has been messing with you this week, and he's been trying to get you to come closer to him. And the closer you get to God, the more you think about that relationship. That's God tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, I want you to make something happen. I want you to reach out to them. Maybe the next type of death is a spiritual death. And this is, as a pastor, this is probably, I see this probably more than you do. I've sat across the table from students at Cal Poly, people that I've talked to, people that I love that just have told me, I just don't believe anymore. I don't believe it. I don't know if I ever believed, but I just don't believe. Or the worst yet is when people just float out of church, they float out of community, and they say, well, I need a break. And what they really mean is, I need a break from God so that I can live the way I want to live. And I see this happen all the time. Maybe you're here and maybe you once loved God and now you're fading away inside. Maybe you don't know what to do because you tried God, right? And you're like, well, I tried being spiritual and I prayed a little bit and it didn't work. And so what happens is today you are spiritually dying. And what happens when you're spiritually dying, it's the most critical death. Here's why. Because your spirit is the only thing that goes on forever. Your spirit's the only thing that lives on into this next reality, which is life after this life. There's a life after this life, and that your spirit will continue to live on. But if you're spiritually dying, then what's going to happen is you will no longer be with God. If you allow your spirit to die, you allow God to become an afterthought. What will happen is eventually that will go and God will let you go. But I'm here to encourage you this morning. If you sense there's something in your life that's dying, I got good news. We serve a God that's in the business of resurrection. Amen. He's in the business of taking things that were dead and bringing them back to life. That's the whole reason Jesus went down and he died for your sins so that he could go to death. He'd go to hell and take away the keys of death and Hades from Satan so that he could give you and I life and life to the fullest. If I just feel like we got to amen that right now. Can we just give an amen to God for what he's done for us? All right. I want to read to you out of Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Here's what the New Living Translation says. It says this, but, watch this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Paul says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, watch this, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What's he saying? He's saying that Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, his resurrection wasn't just so that we can go, way to go, Jesus, you're awesome. He actually did it because he wanted to show you, watch this, that the same power that rose Jesus is accessible to you and I when we're hurting. Like the same power that took Jesus from a dead body and rose him again, that same power is now accessible to you and I when we're going through a relational death, an emotional death, or a spiritual death. And all we need to do is simply call on the name of Jesus, and God wants to infuse that same power into your mortal body, as he says here in Romans. Now, the Message version is kind of a paraphrase of this, and I want to read to you Eugene Peterson's version of this, the same exact verse. So check out what he says again, and watch this. It says this, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, that he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself, right? He's saying, so doesn't it make sense that if God who raised Jesus from the dead, doesn't it make sense that this alive and present God who could raise Jesus, that when he moves into your life, doesn't it make sense that he'll do the same thing? What does that mean for me and you? It means that when we're hurting, and I know for a lot of us, gosh, my headspace has been all over this season. I felt a little bit going like, okay, God, where are you at in this? But I can only imagine if you're here and tuning in this morning and you don't have a rock solid foundation with God, if God is kind of just like, oh yeah, I go to church sometimes, like if you don't have Christ anchoring you in this season, I can only imagine some of the stress and anxiety that you've been going through. I can only imagine some of the powerlessness or lack of control that you've been able to, like, where do you surrender if you can't surrender to God? And I just want to look at you in the camera right now and just say this, that God has a plan for your life. And that if you allow him to come into your life and you place your trust in him, here's what happens. God will do this. It says he'll bring you alive to himself. What does that mean? It means that although our physical bodies are all going to waste away, last I checked, 10 out of 10 people die. It's a crazy stat, I know. Like every one of us will pass away. But the goal of this earth is not to go and try to get as much as we can and then die and then leave it all to someone else. The goal of this life is to actually be able to recognize that Jesus Christ himself is calling us to himself and that he wants to make us alive just like he did with Christ. Watch this. It goes on to say, when God lives and breathes in you, and he does, surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. It's as if God says, I'm going to breathe on you and give you this life that you need so desperately because all of us are fading away. I love what John says in John 14, verse 19. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, soon the world, meaning everyone here, he goes, soon the world will no longer see me. But, watch this, you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. That is the message of the gospel, that we were all, God has this great plan for your life. Like he's got this amazing plan, but sin has entered the world. And because you and I are just like normal people and we make mistakes and we screw up and we go, oh man, I don't want to do that again, but we end up doing it again. Like, because you and I have this proclivity towards doing the things we don't want to do, God says, I got this great plan, but sin has messed it all up. But I've given you a way out. I've given you this life raft. I've given you this exit strategy from this death that you don't have to go any longer down the path that you were once going on. I actually have a plan for your life, and his name is Jesus. And if you trust in me, you will not die. You will surely live as Jesus. So how does this take place? I like preaching and I like people get me riled up and fired up, but I want to give you, like, explain how this happens. Because if you're here today and you're on the fence about this whole Christianity thing, I want to explain to you how this works, how God frames this out for us. So there's four things that he does on how he takes us through this process. The first step is actually something you have no part of. It's already been happening. The first step, number one, is he searches for us. So this is not us searching for God. And I used to think this was how God worked, right? Like you screw up, you mess up, and you're like, oh, I messed up. God, where are you? Or, you know, you kind of search for God. You're searching for your truth, that someone might say, which I think is a lame statement, like your truth, my truth, like there's one truth, right? But we go through this life, we're like, where are you, God? I'm searching for God. And then we sin or we mess up big time and we're like, oh no, I must search for God again. Like he's evaded me. And we think that we're the ones that keep having to look for God. Like we're searching for God. No. That's not good. That's not good theology. You want to know good theology? God has been searching for you. Oh yeah. Like, you know how this whole week you've been like, God's been messing with you? That's what he does. He likes to mess with you to get your attention. So you're like, wait a minute. I think God might be doing something. Oh yeah, he's been doing something. He's been looking for you. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and like Adam and Eve like ate the fruit and all of a sudden they're covering up and they're running and God comes in the garden in the cool of the day and he goes, hey Adam, where are you? And Adam's like, I ran and I hid. And he goes, because I was naked. And God's like, who told you you were naked? Remember that? The minute we sin, we run and hide, and we have to search our way back for God. No. The first step in resurrecting our lives and having God come into our heart is not us searching for him, but it's him searching for us. The second is this. He rescues you. God is a rescuer. He is in the business of search and rescue. Can I get an amen? Like, he loves to look for people and he loves the hurting. Like, you're going, there's no way I can come to God. I'm so messed up. God's like, exactly. And I love that, because now I know I can rescue you. And because God comes in the form of he usually meets us when we're kind of in our hurt, a stage of hurting. He likes to draw near to those that are hurting, the Bible says. Like, he actually finds joy in bringing comfort to those that need a rescuer. He wants to pull you out, all your mess and all. He loves you just the way you are. And when he rescues you, he's not interested in just fixing you all up right away. You know what he's interested in doing? He's interested in letting you know that he's a good God and that he can be trusted. It isn't, you know, some people think you need to get your act together and then come to God. That's not how it works. You come to God so you can get your act together. It's the other way around. And that's what our God does. He rescues you. Number three, he wants to restore you. He wants to restore your life. He's able to make you brand new. Like, he doesn't just take you and like, okay, like, have you ever had a car, like, you had to like do some body work too? He doesn't throw some Bondo on you, take you to Earl Shy for the $100 special. Like, he takes you and no. He's like a master auto repair, like, you know, repairman. He is like, he goes down to like the frame. He goes down to the metal and he restores you from the ground up. He makes you brand new, better than before. So you're like, there's no way God could use me. You don't know my past. Guys, listen. God used an adulterer, a murderer. He used someone that killed Christians, Paul. He used Peter to build his church. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times, as we learned last week. 3 times he said, no, I don't know the guy. I don't know him. I don't know him. And the rooster crowed. Remember that? If he can use people that are murderers and adulterers and people that have totally denied Jesus and even killed Christians, you have no idea what he wants to do with your life if you come and you surrender your whole heart to him. And number four, he wants to redeem you. He wants to make you useful again. I think the biggest lie that the enemy wants to speak to you is that you're no good. That you're not good for nothing. That your life would be better off just do whatever you want. God doesn't want to use you. That is the biggest lie of the enemy. That's why here at Active Church, we say it like this. We want to help you know God through Jesus. We want to help you find freedom in community. That's why we do life groups. That's why we do Zoom groups online now. We do these Zoom groups. Why? Because we still believe in the power of community. And we believe that you're better off when you have people in your corner. Like, I love my life group. Like the other night we were on life group. We were on our Zoom call. And man, I was being encouraged because I got to see other guys and other girls encouraging each other and speaking truth over one another. We are meant to be in communities. Next, we want you to discover your purpose. Why? Because you've been designed for a purpose. And I want you to come back next week because we're going to get into a what's next series where we're going to help you find out what's next in this crazy journey as we do life together during this COVID-19 pandemic. But I believe that no matter what happens, God still wants to ultimately use you to do what? He wants to redeem you to make a difference. That you know you were designed by a perfect creator to do something on this earth that no one else is called to do, that you are wired to do that. We're called to use our gifts to make a difference in the lives of other people. He wants to make you useful again. He doesn't just save us, but he makes your life matter in the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. You know, one of the questions that I actually remember, one of my first Easter sermons I went to in Bakersfield, California, the big question at the end was, so what? So what? What does all this matter? What What is the big deal about all this? So what? God came back from the dead. So what? God, Jesus has a plan for me. I want to tell you right now that God didn't make a mistake when he made you. That he wants to use your life. And he wants to take you from death to life. That the Bible says that every one of us has sinned. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. That every single one of us has missed the mark. The Bible says, calls sin. Sin is literally an archery term. It just means to miss the mark. And maybe you've been living like this last couple weeks. Your life is just, you're starting to see yourself drift way, way more towards things that are unhealthy. And you've been missing the mark over and over and over. And the Bible says that even just one sin disqualifies us from being with God in heaven. Like that literally he's so perfect that God can't be with you in heaven if you have sin. But God did something so amazing for us through Jesus that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die for you and I? Because he had to cover us with the blood. His blood, his forgiveness, covers our sins so that we become like the great Passover as we celebrate, as the Jews would celebrate the Passover lamb, and as we take the communion like we just did on Good Friday, that communion, that bread, that Jesus was the final, he was the final Passover lamb. That just as the angel of death passed over the doors of those in Egypt, so too, if you receive Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ covers over the doorpost of your hearts, the angel of death will pass over your life, that the condemnation that we deserve or the judgment that you and I deserve is no longer going to be put on us. It actually goes onto Jesus, that Jesus took your punishment on the cross. That's why this is such an amazing Sunday, because we're celebrating the moment that Christ crucified means all of our sins, past, present, future, are now put upon Christ. He takes away the sins of the world so that you and I can now be as righteous as God himself. That when you stand before God on Judgment Day, that your sins will not be counted against you, that you will literally say, I don't know why, but my God tells me that Jesus took away my sins. So the only hope I have right now, God, is Jesus. And he's gonna say, yes, that is the only hope you have. And that is why he came, to be a deliverer of those who would call on his name. But here's the question, so what? Where are you at with God right now? Have you fully surrendered your life to God? Have you fully put your trust in the person and the work of Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. If you do that, the Bible says that you will be saved. But it comes down to this. Do you believe? Do you believe? I want to give you a chance to do that right now. I want to give you a chance. I want to read this last verse and then we'll pray together. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 out of the Living Bible says this. This is Paul's prayer, and I want to pray it over you right now on this Easter Sunday 2020. He says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. That's my prayer for you. But in order for you to have this hope, you simply have to believe, but you have to say this. You have to trust that, man, I made a mistake. I've sinned against a perfect and holy God. And you have to admit, God, I'm sorry. And literally the word he says, he calls us to repentance. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's not some preacher getting up there yelling at you, scaring you out, scaring you from going to hell. It's literally, heaven and hell are real places. I'm not here to try to convince you of that, but I am here to tell you that God has given you a way out, and his name is Jesus. If you call on his name and turn from your sin, that word turn, that word repent just means to turn, to do a 180. Like I was literally going this way, but man, I heard the good news of the gospel and I'm turning my life around. And I'm pointing walking after Jesus, if you do that, the Bible says that you'll be saved. I want to give you a chance to do that. Will you put your trust in Jesus this morning? What an incredible chance for you to say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen with the fate of the world. I don't know if Jesus is coming back tomorrow or coming back in 10 years or 100 years, but I do know this, that I want to place my faith in Jesus today so that I can settle that and I can begin not only have life eternally, but I can have life to the fullest here and now. That is the confidence that we have in the gospel. I would like to lead you in a time of prayer right now. Would you close your eyes, even as you're sitting in your living room, just close your eyes, bow your heads. I want to pray with you. And if you're here this morning and you don't have Christ living in you, you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to pray for you right now. I believe that this is your opportunity. This is your chance to make your life right, to say, you know what, God, I want to surrender my life to you. And right now, in front of your computer screen, your phone, or wherever you're watching, I want you to repeat after me. And this is a sinner's prayer. This is literally you confessing. It's not a magical prayer, but this is you confessing that you are a sinner, that you believe that Christ died and rose again, and that you want to place your faith in him. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And this prayer does not save you. It's the finished work on the cross that saves you and what Jesus has already done for you. But this is a simple confession, because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that he died and rose again, you'll be saved. So let me pray this with you. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, I want you to repeat after me out loud. Say this: Heavenly Father, thank you. God, right now, I confess I'm a sinner. I've fallen short and I've made mistakes. But today, I turn from my sin and I give you my life. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Right now, send your Holy Spirit. Come live in my body all the days of my life. Jesus, I'm yours. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, I'm so proud of you. If you're already a believer and you said, you know what, I want to take my walk to the next level, I'm so proud of you. Today is a day that we get to come to God, and no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus says, come to me. I want you to be a part of my family. I'm so, so incredibly proud of you if you made that decision for the first time or for the last time. Well, church, I want you to do me a favor. If you are a part of this service right now and you made a decision for Christ, do me a favor, simply send us a direct message and say, hey, I made a decision. We want to get you a free resource. It's a book called Fresh Start with God. We would love to send that to you. We'd love to get you connected to a group and just help you discover what God wants to do in your life. Well, church, can I get an amen? Someone type in an amen right there in the comment section below. Well, we're going to continue to celebrate. We're so excited. God's doing great things in our church. Next week, I want to invite you back. We're starting a brand new series called What's Next. We're going to help you take next steps in your walk with God. And so, church, I'm so proud of you. I'm so excited. And I can't wait to see you next time at Active Church Online. God bless you. Happy Easter. Have a great rest of your weekend.